How many are grateful that God's involved in our lives? Wow. What would we do without Him? We'd be lost. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16 this morning as we continue in our study through the book of Philippians. Okay? We're in a series now. We've already started through the book of Philippians, but we started in Acts 16 because this is when the church was established in Philippi. Last week, we saw that Paul and Timothy and Silas were called to preach the gospel to the nations, and so they started to go out to do that, and the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go to Asia, don't proclaim the gospel there. And they went up to Bithynia, no, don't go proclaim the gospel there. Then Paul had a vision to go to Macedonia, where Philippi was, and God said, that's where I want you to go, that's where I want the church to be established. Today we're going to look at two women, a tale of two women here, when Paul got to Philippi. So we're going to pick it up here in Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, she and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And as she kept doing this for many days, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. We're going to just stop there today. We're not going to get any farther than that. But just an amazing account here of how God works. Remember, we're growing in our knowledge of God. Last week, we thought about, you know, how we handle it when God says no. God does not always say yes to us. Today, we're going to be looking at how God works in establishing His work. You know, when Paul went to Philippi, God did not send people ahead saying, we're going to have a big meeting, there's going to be a big event here. You know, people are going to be coming with an evangelistic meeting. Let's get everybody together in the park. There was no fanfare. There was no hype. There was no big event. There was one person. One person. And Paul goes to Philippi and meets one lady, then another. Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple, a businesswoman. The slave girl brought financial gain to businesses. Lydia was a worshiper of God. The slave girl had a demonic power influencing her life. Both women experienced the touch of God. Both women experienced the touch of God. So this is how the work began in Philippi. It was a supernatural beginning. It wasn't Paul, Silas, and Timothy getting together and saying, let's start a church. Let's go pass out flyers, okay? Let's get people to come. No, it was a supernatural work, and we just have to establish that as we learn about God. So here is Lydia. Lydia, this lady was named after the area she was from. There's an area called Lydia, in which was a town called Thyatira, and that's where Lydia was from. So they named her after her area. She probably had converted to Judaism, and they were gathered for prayer because it took 10 men to have a synagogue, and there were no men. So they were gathering for prayer on the Sabbath, no synagogue there. And notice this, Lydia was a worshiper of God, a worshiper of God. However, she was not a Christian. Very interesting. Worshipper of God. Can you be a worshiper of God, not a Christian? Well, that's what it says here. It says she was a worshiper of God. But when Paul came, God had to open her heart to hear the message of the gospel. Very interesting. Why is that? Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So it wasn't through Judaism that you developed a relationship with Almighty God. It was only through Jesus. That's why it's so important to go out and preach the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But it's when we look at scriptures like this, sometimes you just kind of breeze right through it, and we have to stop and say, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, there are a lot of churchgoers. There are a lot of people who are very sincere about needing church and needing religion in their life, and many different religions that people worship. And Lydia was one of those. She was a Gentile, probably converted to Judaism, and she was a worshiper of God, and she was praying. Hold your finger here. Peter had this experience earlier on. Go to Acts chapter 10. Here was another person who was a worshiper of God. Very important here in understanding how God works. Here in Acts chapter 10, you have a man named Cornelius. And look at the qualifications. Look at the man he was. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Yet he wasn't a Christian. Very interesting. How do we know that? Because then, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision. In a vision, an angel of the Lord came and said to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It means that God remembered him. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. So, because he was a worshiper of God, the angel says, Get Peter over here. So Peter, through a series of things, God convinces Peter that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and then he proclaims the Lord Jesus to him. If you go to chapter 11, go over one more page, and you find this, that when Peter is giving testimony of what God did over there, he said in verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel. He's talking about Cornelius. He said he told us how he saw an angel stand in his house and say, Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. So see there? So Cornelius was a worshiper of God, gave alms, generously prayed, but he wasn't a Christian. So God sent Peter to tell him the message of Jesus Christ, and then Cornelius was saved and his whole household. So here you have back in Philippi, you have Lydia, also same kind of a person here. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Do you think Lydia could have opened her own heart to pay attention? No, because if she could have, God wouldn't have had to do it, right? I mean, I'm a pretty simple man. You know, looking at that, if Lydia could have done that on her own, it wouldn't have to be a miraculous working of God. But she couldn't do that. She would have never opened her heart to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus are we saved, had God not moved on her heart to do that. And so he did. Paul knew that he could not convert anyone. Have you ever tried to convert somebody? Very frustrating. Okay? We can't convert. Have you ever tried to talk to them? Hours and hours, trying to convince them. Use all the illustrations you can, you know? And still, they don't want it. When I was younger, I would kick myself around for not saying the right thing. I'd be sharing Christ with somebody, and then they would just get upset with me, and I'd go, Toler, why did you say that? Oh, if you would have only been better, you know, just had the right scriptures. If you only knew the Roman road, Doug, if you only get those scriptures down, you could do this. You could do it. You can lead people to Christ. How come I can't do it? I get frustrated with myself. Till I realized, you know, I can't save anybody. Only God can. That was a real relief for me. All we're called to be is his witnesses. Are we to be grounded in the Word? Yes. Are we to know the Word? Yes. Are we to share the Word? Yes. Are we to direct people to Jesus? Yes. But can we persuade anybody? No. Only God can do that. And Paul knew that. Hold your finger in 16. Go back to, well, you don't have to. Turn a couple pages back in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. And I understand this is a theology-shaking verse, but how many know many verses of the Bible shake our theology? Because sometimes we concoct our theology and what we hope is true. But learning about God is learning about the fact that He is different than we are. He does not work the way we think. How many of you know God doesn't seem fair sometimes? Oh, we have this fairness about us. Oh, Lord, You're not fair. Oh, God is. God is just. He's even more than fair. But here in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Paul says again, "For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So we are bringing the message of salvation. And then in verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed."
Whoa.
Wait a minute here. I thought as many as wanted to could believe. That doesn't make sense to me. Oh, it makes sense if you know that only God can save. Why God doesn't save everybody, I don't know. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have an aha experience and say, oh, that's why. See, because we don't have all the knowledge that God has. If He saved everybody, then we would believe in universalism. There would be no heaven, no hell. I mean, everybody would be with God. Everybody would be in heaven. But God doesn't save everybody. But He has a good reason why. And His reason is full of love. Everything He does is out of the heart of love and out of His heart of justice and out of His heart of mercy. So God, in the purity of who He is, we can't comprehend that, right? So what we do have to understand is only God can move on a heart. Only God can move on a heart. And praise God that He does, or none of us would be saved, right? Do you remember the day when the light bulb went on for you?
Yeah.
Huh. Sometimes people pray when they're young, if they're growing up in church. I know this happened to all of our children. You grow up in church, they're pastors, children. Christianity is cultural. They're church-wise, like kids in the Bronx or street-wise. I mean, they know what to say, how you doing fine, praise God, you know, raise your hand, know all the. And from an early age, you know, they want Jesus in their life. But we've always told our kids, there's going to come a time in your life when Christianity will not be convenient and cultural, and you'll have to choose Jesus as Lord of your life. And each of our kids came to the point where the light bulb went on, you know, and boom, now they knew they needed Christ, and it seemed like from that point on they were born again and they began to walk. It was a work of God. I remember when that happened to my son Matt. I just thought about this when Marty and I had been praying for him. He'll probably listen to this message, but he knows this is true. One day we're at church over in the Cooper Creek, and Matt had, I don't know where he had been. We hadn't seen him for a while. Anyway, we look over and he's in church. And he's raising his hand, and tears are coming down his eyes. And Marty and I looked at each other and go, what's going on with my son over here? He had a born-again experience. Boom. God did something to him. I was not involved in it. And he gave his life to Christ. So shortly after that, I think it was a week or two after that, we're taking a hike together. And Matt brings up music. Well, that was always a point of contention between him and I. Kind of music that you listen to. He brought it up, and I said, Matt, we're doing so good. I don't want to get in an argument with you here. And he says, no, Dad, really. I really want to hear what you said, what you have to say. I'm changing. I got to get used to this guy here. All right? It's when God opens the eyes. Only He can do that. And we have to love Him for that. Jesus said in John 16, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So whenever we're sharing Christ, we're not there alone. The Holy Spirit is working on people. And there's some people that are going to feel the conviction of the Lord. And some people aren't. You know, that's all God's doing. We can't have control over that. Oh, we have so many great experiences. One time when we were over at the Cooper Creek, when our church was over there, we were finishing up a service, okay? The message was over, and there was one last song, and during the last song, I saw a lady find her way up the stairs because she was downstairs getting coffee, and she heard the song, the music. So she has her cup of coffee, and she walks up the stairs, and she's standing in the doorway with her cup of coffee, just as the last song was ending. And I just kind of noticed a person standing, and I went up, and we closed in prayer. And then I looked up, and she's standing there with tears running down her eyes, just right in the front door. And after the service, she came up, and she said, "I need to give my life to Jesus Christ." She hadn't even heard the message. I mean, I couldn't take credit for that. I couldn't say, "Yes, you know, I was right on that day." No. She comes up with a cup of coffee. Here's the last part of the last song in the prayer. Comes forward. God had touched her heart. It's a work of God. When I was at Redeemer years ago, I had the privilege of working with seminary students coming out of Denver Seminary. And they had an intern program where the last 6 months that the students were in seminary, they would find churches that would take them and kind of let them sit in on counseling and things like that. I had never graduated from Bible college. I had never graduated from seminary, but they wanted us, and my pastors wanted me to be involved in that. And so these seminary students, I noticed that a lot of them had never led anybody to Christ, had never really shared their faith with anybody. And I thought, you know, we could do a lot of things, but I think I'm going to help them develop confidence in sharing their faith. And so I remember one seminary student that I knew, he came, he says, "What are we going to do today, Doug?" I said, "You know what we're going to do? We're going to go for a ride." So I got him in the car, went for a ride out into Aurora, parked in one of the developments there. And I said, "Let's pray." I said, "Lord, open up doors for us somewhere around this neighborhood for people to come to Christ. Amen." And he goes, "Well, what are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to go knock on doors." He goes, "We're what?" "So we're going to go knock on doors." Cold cock, you know. Knock, knock, knock. "Hi, I'm Doug. This is so-and-so. And what are you doing here?" "Well, we're a church. We just started a school down here, a Christian church. We're here to talk to people about Jesus." Sometimes, boom, we get the door slammed in our face. But I would share with the people in one house. Then I say, "Okay, you get the next house. And you just talk about your faith." "Well, I've never done that before," he says. "But you can now, because that's what we're going to do. This is what the intern program is." And, oh, these guys would sweat bullets. I mean, because, and I can remember one time walking up, and there's a group of young kids in their garage starting a rock band, you know. And I said, "Hey, this is going to be great. Let's go up there and talk to them about the Lord." Anyway, one day, we're going down the street. Some doors are slammed. Some people say they're not interested. Others say they are interested. What kind of church is it? Some we would pray for if they had a need. Go to this one house, we knock, and this guy comes, kind of abruptly, he goes, "What do you want?" And I said, "Well, we're a church down, we just got here in the community, and we're talking about, we want to talk to people about Jesus. Would you have any time to do that?" And he looked at me, he says, and the student was right here with me, he says, "Why did you come to my house?" I said, "We were just going down the row here," and he opens his door, and he says, "Right, just before you knocked, I was kneeling at my dining room table, asking God to send somebody to tell me about Jesus." He invited us in. He cried. He gave his life to the Lord. You know, powerful time. You know, when we left that house, you know what that student said? "Let's do it more." God opens the door. We can't open the door. God opens the door. But you don't get bored when you walk with the Lord.
Right.
And you know, it has relieved me so much to know that he is sovereign over that. I'm okay with that. And we are so privileged to be a small part of his great work. We take the gospel. You know, how can they hear unless someone tells them? This is what Paul did here in Philippi. He's going. He's going out there. He's looking around. Any place on the Sabbath? No. No synagogue? No. "Oh, but there's some women that might be praying down by the river." "Okay, let's go." You know what I mean? He's just finding places. And he starts talking to these women. And I don't know how many women were there, but only one had her heart opened. Well, God, why don't you open all their hearts? Right? Have you ever asked God questions like that? Watch, we don't cop an attitude toward God. God knows what he's doing. He knows everybody's life. He knows what he's doing. So he opens one lady's heart, and Paul was okay with that. Paul knew that only God could cause people to be open to the gospel. And he relentlessly and unapologetically continued to go out and share Christ. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Hold your finger here. Go over to 1 Corinthians 16. So many passages of Scripture reveal this, how God works. God wants to encourage us because every one of us have spheres of influence, people we work with, people we have school times with, sports events in the county, guys we go golfing, hunting with, women that we gather together with. Paul says, verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. So here, a little later on, he wants to go back through to see how the church is doing at Philippi. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey whenever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. Whoa. See, so he knew that only God could open a door for effective work. Paul was very aware of that. And goes on to say, and there are many adversaries here. So you would think he would say, well, there's a lot of adversaries here. I think I'll go over someplace else. No. Paul said, the door is open here among all these adversaries. Do you feel like you're surrounded by adversaries on your job? You know, or wherever you're at, maybe in your family. When I was working construction before I became a pastor, I was a concrete finisher, and there was not another Christian on those crews. You know, sometimes 30, 40 guys that I didn't know of another Christian. And when they were in a group, you know, there's safety in numbers. Oh, and they would just hammer me about my Christianity and just mock it. But I would pray. I had all of them on a list. I prayed, oh, God, open a door for one of these guys. Let me get him one-on-one. And you put me on a 30-foot scaffold with one guy all day long? It was awesome. I think they might have talked to my boss, hey, don't put me with Toller up there, you know. But they used to call me preacher man, you know. And then they would say, you know, why aren't you going to the ministry, Doug? I said, I am in the ministry. You guys need this. I'm not going to get more in the ministry than I am right now. We think we're surrounded by adversaries. We need to be open about our faith. Praise God for the life that he's given us. And then God opens the hearts. There was a door open for me. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, at the same time, told the Colossians, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ for which I am in prison. So one of the things we are to pray for is, God, open a door. Don't get frustrated when people aren't listening, they don't want to hear, because God has to move on their heart. He's got to turn the light bulb on. He's got to convict them by his Holy Spirit. And it's okay. We leave the results to God. We share our faith. We're open about our faith, open about our stands, and we leave the results to God. God knows what he's doing, and he's going to establish the work. And that's what he did in Philippi. God sent them there, and one lady opened her heart. And it goes on to say, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful, come stay at my house. So, just as in the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says they received the word and were baptized, so she received the gospel and she was baptized at that point. That was the beginning of the church. The Lord opened her heart so that she could pay attention to the word. So, Lydia's conversion was due to an act of God. An act of God. Supernatural working of God. Pentecost was a supernatural working of God. Winter Park Christian Church is a supernatural work of God. This is a work of the Lord here. There's no committee trying to keep this thing going. God is changing lives, filling us with his Spirit, moving us. It's always a work of God. And the supernatural. We just have to be always aware of that. Praise God, right? Church of Philippi. Very important to understand how things begin, because that's how things are sustained. God sustains what he ordains. He didn't ordain Paul to go to Asia at that time, although later on, Paul did go to Asia and went to Ephesus, and later on, the church at Ephesus was formed. But at the time when Paul was going, before he went to Macedonia, you would think God didn't care about the people in Asia, that they were dying without the gospel, because the Holy Spirit said no. But God does care. It's just that he has a plan and a timing for everything. So later on, the timing was right for Ephesus, and then the church was established there. So Lydia was the first convert in Philippi. Then, as they're going to the place of prayer, they're met by another lady, a slave girl. And this slave girl, it says, had a spirit of divination. The Greek word is python. That's what that word is, python. We name a snake that. But it was a spirit that had a hold of her life. And she got a lot of gain for her owners through fortune telling. In Micah chapter 5 and many times in the scriptures, God condemned fortune telling. In Micah 5, 12 and 15, God says, "And I will cut off all sorcerers from the land, from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And in anger and wrath I will execute judgment on the nations that did not obey." The other nations do these things, not my people. Anytime you go to a fortune teller, you have somebody read tarot cards to you. That's very demonic. You open up yourself to demonic spirits doing that. Somebody reads your palm. Palm readers, you open up yourself to demonic spirits doing that. Those are fortune telling, telling you what you're in for. You read a horoscope. You read a horoscope that's telling you what your day is going to be like. That is a fortune telling kind of a thing. You open up yourself to demonic spirits when you do that. Oh, I think God will direct me and my horoscope. No, that's a trick of the enemy there. And she helped her owners get a lot of money, all right? Well, wait a minute. How can she do that if she's got a demonic spirit? You know how? Because Satan is the god of this world, small g. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In their case, the Bible says, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's in the image of God. So Satan is called the god of this world. And when Satan was tempting Jesus, the devil took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. It has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." So this helps to explain why very nasty, evil people are very wealthy. We think, well, Lord, how come they own yachts and all their children are just children and their grandchildren and children's children? They live in opulence. They don't have the cares of the world. They're the upper level. They're the upper crust. They hate you. They blaspheme you. They use their money to promote everything that your word is against. And they continue to get wealth. Because the god of this world can do that. Satan can do that. And it's very clear here. This is what Satan was doing right here through this young girl. Telling these guys what to do. Guiding them. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is in the power of the evil one. But not us as Christians. God has delivered us by his supernatural power. Taking us out of the domain of darkness, right? And he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. God did that. I could never walk over there myself. Only God did that. So we are living testimonies of the supernatural working of God if you're a Christian here today. And what God ordains, he sustains. And that's why Paul said, "I am sure, I know whom I believed, and I am sure that he's able to keep what he entrusted to me against that day," right until the day. God will continue to strengthen us, keep us on track, because he began that work in us, just like he did in Lydia, and the power of God now has come to this slave girl. So she sees Paul, she sees Silas. Okay, this is very interesting to me. She could have just went the other way, but oh, no, 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 no. Satan is so arrogant and so stupid. Thinking he had the victory, he crucified Christ, which was exactly what God had ordained. I mean, and so here this gal starts following Paul. Paul is full of the Holy Spirit. And what does she say? Look what she says here. All the right words. You would read this and say, so what's wrong with that? "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." You know, you can say the right words with the wrong spirit. Personally, I think this was mocking. This was a mocking attitude. Okay? Following them all the time, you know. Oh, here they are. Here are these men going to tell you about salvation. Here they are. They're servants of the Most High God, you know. All the right words, but the bad spirit. Demons know who Jesus is. Luke chapter 4, 34, when Jesus was walking the earth, the demons would cry out, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Demons knew who Jesus was. It was an affirmation of his deity. Just the way the demons would speak to him and manifest themselves. Most people didn't even think they were around, didn't even know they were around. Luke chapter 4:41, "And the demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ." Luke chapter 8, "When he saw Jesus, this man demoniac, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you not to torment me.' Jesus said, 'What's your name?' And he says, 'We are legion is my name, for we are many.'" Thousands of demons in this guy. Wow. See, the demons know who Jesus is, and they will say the right words. They will declare who he is. James chapter 2 says, "You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they tremble." So somebody who says, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," well, you're right alongside the demons, because they do too. The only difference between a demon and a person is they tremble at the name of Jesus, and we don't, because they know how magnificent he is. They know who he is. They're fallen angels. They don't age. Angels don't age. They know who he is. So this slave girl was following them, and it says, Paul became greatly annoyed. You know, God can use our annoyance sometime. It doesn't say Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, said to her. It says he just got bothered by the whole thing. He got annoyed by this lady. And he turns to her and he speaks to the Spirit, because he understands spiritual warfare. He understands that Jesus created all things visible and invisible. There's a lot of demonic powers going on around us that we can't see in another dimension. Paul understood that. So he speaks to the Spirit and he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the Bible does not say at that moment the demon came out. It said the demon came out at that hour, at that very hour. Okay? So, you know, God does deliver from spirits. And we do have power over demonic spirits. Thank God for that. I had a lady come to me once. She said, "I hear that you pray for people to be delivered from spirits." I said, "Well, from time to time I have." She says, "Would you come over to my house? Something's going on in my house." I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "My daughter, all of a sudden, cannot stay in her room because she sees things in her room. There's things, there's creatures in her room. So she has come into my bedroom and moved her bed into my closet, and she will not leave." So I said, "I'll go over and check it out." So I went over to her house, and sure enough, the little 12-year-old girl has set up her bedroom in the lady's closet, in her mom's closet. She will not go into her room. I said, "What does your husband do?" She said, "He's a motorcycle rider. He's with one of the motorcycle gangs. And he comes all over and he brings," I said, he brings us all this stuff from wherever he goes. And this last time he brought this stuff, and since he's been here, we've had just weird things and noises in our house and things like that. So there's probably a demon problem here. So I went and I said, I took the little girl into her bedroom, and it didn't look like, I mean, there's nothing ugly or evil in there. And I said, "What bothers you in here?" She goes, "That, that, and that." She pointed to three things. I said, "Okay, get a bag." Bagged everything up, went through her house, bagged everything up that her husband had given her, threw it out in the trash, came in. I commanded the demons to leave that place in the name of Jesus. Hugged. She caught me at the end of that week. She goes, "Wow, my daughter went into her room and she loves her room now." You think, that's a coincidence. Yeah, those are demons. They're demons. And we have authority over demons. We don't go out and look for them wherever we go. But when we come across them, we have authority over them. You know, Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, I love Matthew chapter 9 and 10. Oh, those are two great passages. Because at the end of Matthew chapter 9, God knows human nature. It says, Jesus went around and he had compassion when he saw the crowds because he saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And that's just where people are in the world. That's where I was before I knew Jesus. No direction. Life didn't make sense, confused. And that's how Jesus saw the people, confused, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he tells his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out laborers into his harvest field. Okay? How many of us love to pray that God will thrust out laborers in the harvest field? Pray for missions, right? I know it's raising your hand. You think this is a setup. It is a setup. It is a setup. Because the next verse in chapter 10, Jesus says, not only are you to pray, you're to go. So he says, pray the Lord sends them out. Now you guys go out two by two. Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Wow, these guys are fishermen, tax collectors, and that they never knew anything like that. God gave them power. Jesus gave them power. So it's easy to pray, but then God says, you go. You go. Lord, I pray for Vacation Bible School. Boy, you do a great work. You know, bring people in, oh God, to serve. God says, you go. You go, no, I exercise every morning. I can't do that. I don't want to break my routine. Oh, okay. Oh, God, go to the mission field. We're going down to Mexico. Bring a great group down there. Do a great work. You go, no, it's hunting season. So, can't go on hunting season. I ain't going to meddle, okay? But it's easier to pray for God to work than to go and be a part of the work. How many know God wants us to be a part of the work? When you're a part of the work, you experience the joy and the blessing of Almighty God. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus sent out 72, same thing, Luke chapter 10. When they came back, the first thing they said was, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Wow. When Paul went to Philippi, God was showing them his power. They were in the clutches of Satan, and God was sending them a message that I have come to set you free. And the slave girl was indicative of that. Now, it doesn't say that the slave girl followed the Lord. It doesn't say she became part of the church. But most of the time in the Gospels, whenever someone was delivered by a demon, they followed Jesus. I would assume, I know assumption is the lowest form of intelligence. I understand that. Okay? But she probably became part of the church too, because God set her free. But it doesn't say that here, so that's speculative. But when those 72 came back, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. Jesus said, okay, now whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I have given you authority to tread on scorpions and serpents. And I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. Yet do not rejoice in that power, but rejoice your name is written in the book of life. That's what Jesus told. So we come with a humility and with a firmness and courage because of what Christ has given us. And that's what Paul did. Paul was going through there. Paul didn't expect to be confronted with that. But when he was confronted with the Spirit, he cast that Spirit out. And then trouble came that we're going to talk about next week, all right? Because trouble was a big part of the establishment of the work at Philippi. Now, don't you wish peace would have been a better way to go? No. You know, God works through the evil. He works through the muck and the mess of life in order to perform his work. Praise God for that. So we're going to be looking at that. But Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So the apostle Paul understood when Christ freed him, he was not free to do what he wanted to do. He was free to do what God wanted him to do. And so it is with us as God leads us into life. Never be discouraged about the people around you who are not open to the gospel. Pray for open doors. And just know, whenever we share our faith, the Holy Spirit is working. And he is able to open up the eyes. Boy, our God is great. Let's bow for prayer because we're going to be preparing our hearts for communion. We're going to close with communion this morning. Thank you, Lord. And as God's word says, to examine ourselves before we participate in communion, let's do that right now. And Lord Jesus, we just pause for just a moment. And there's a lot of requests on all of our hearts. You're doing a lot in all of our lives. But Lord, we ask you, first of all, just to forgive us for pride in our life or thinking we can change anybody's life. We can't. Forgive us for negligence or for having a fear of rejection and a fear of man to where we never open up about our faith. Forgive us for that, Lord. We never want to be ashamed of that wonderful name of Jesus here on earth. Thank you for delivering us and setting us free. Thank you that we're your vessels, just like Paul and Silas and Timothy. They just went out, and you used them greatly to establish your work. So you will with us. You are great and almighty. You are all wise. Thank you that you deliver us from the hold of Satan. And Lord, there are individuals that you're continuing to work in. Father, there is nothing too difficult for you. And Lord, you know the challenges that everyone in this room is facing. We pray for encouragement for one another. We pray that we would not throw the towel in, even when it looks discouraging, even when it looks like there's no hope. There is nothing impossible for the one who believes, you said. And we believe that, Lord. So we thank you for this. We're learning to wait on you because you have a timing for everything. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we approach communion, it's the very reason why we're here. We commemorate again, Jesus, your shed blood on the cross, through which we have access into your presence and into the Holy of Holies. We can approach your throne of grace and always find grace and mercy to help in time of need because of what you've done. So, Lord, we celebrate your life within us this morning as we partake of the bread and the cup representing your body and your blood. So be honored and worshiped during this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.